If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Genesis 21 and 22. We've already covered part of chapter 21. At the end of the chapter, the story of Abimelech, when Abraham fell into the same old. It's funny how we keep making the same stupid mistakes in life, isn't it? How many of us have never made the same mistake twice? Now that's oh, more than twice. How many of us made the same mistake? Yeah. We keep doing it, don't we? So when you read this, don't be too hard on Abraham. You got to think about yourself. I've seen women who were married to alcoholics. And all the time they were married to him, they talked about what a terrible thing it was to be married to that drunk. What a terrible thing it was to be married to that drunk. And he dies or leaves, and they go marry another one. I mean, I've seen that so many times. You know, a woman be married to an abusive man. You know, he abuses them. I'm not picking on women. And you know, so, oh, he's so bad, he's so bad, he's so bad. And then they go marry another man. It's just abusive also. Well, us boys do that, us girls do that, us children and young people do it. We don't learn. Somebody said experience is the best teacher. I don't know if it's the best, but it's a good one. But we don't learn a lot from it sometimes. And our country doesn't learn from it, does it? We don't learn from history. There's a lot of things we could avert in this country if we just pay attention to what's already gone on. And then, so our lesson last week, we talked about Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech, and of course the half lies that he told. And of course, what makes a half lie work is it's a half truth. And so people hear the truth part and then they bite on the lie part. And Satan uses that. He tells us half truths and half lies to get us to follow him, to do his thing. So we're backing up a little bit in chapter 21 to the first part of the chapter, because I don't know why that chapter, that verses 22 and the rest of it came at the end, because it really had to come beforehand if you pay attention to the sequence of what happened. Because in chapter 21, verses 1 through 21, It talks about two things. The birth of Isaac, which is what we've been looking for all these years. God calls Abraham when he's 75 and says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. It's 25 years later. And how many babies does he have by Sarah? None. So he's got ahead of himself, he and Sarah both. And they decided that he would father the baby, and the bondwoman would bear it for Sarah, which meant there was a term about laying on the knees, which meant that when the woman went to have the baby, she would lay on Sarah's lap, and when the baby came, it would be Sarah's baby. That was their idea. That was the flesh's idea. And they're going to pay for it the rest of their lives. And I have to tell you, there are sins you can commit that God will forgive. I mean, God will forgive them. They'll never be there in the day of judgment. You'll be fine before God. But as long as you're in this world, you're going to have to deal with them. And we're still dealing with Abraham's sin. It's called Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Syria and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Yemen and all those places over there. Those are all descendants of Ishmael, the child that Abraham fathered by the bondwoman, Hagar, who was an Egyptian. So you understand that the Arabs are Egyptian and Jew mixed together. And they fight instinctively against each other. And of course, that's what the whole hubbub in the Middle East is right now, is that several of those countries are sworn never to accept Israel, but to destroy it. Well, we're walking with Abraham as all these things transpire and happens. And in these first 21 verses, we see some terrible things. I have to tell you about walking the Christian walk or walking the walk with God. It's a land full of hills and valleys. There are some wonderful high places where you can see a long way off. But I can tell you there'll be some valleys to walk through. The person that has the idea that being a follower of God is going to be one big Sunday school picnic has not been paying attention. The truth is, Glenn, if we're going to follow with God, we're going to suffer. Fact is, the Bible said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. So we're going to suffer. Now, let me enlighten your eyes, and you already know this. If you don't walk with God, you're going to suffer. I mean, if you weren't saved, you didn't know Christ at all, you're still going to get the flu. You're going to have trouble. Your heart's going to give out. Your legs are going to give out. And you're going to have extra trouble because you may have habits and things that exacerbate the situation. If you don't walk with God, you're going to have problems. If you walk with God, you will have problems. Those same human problems. You'll have some others in that people will persecute you and fight against you. But it's going to be a series of hills and valleys. It's not going to be smooth sailing. People have the idea that they will get saved, come to church, everything in the church is going to be perfect, all the people in the church are going to be perfect. And if I was pastoring a church filled with perfect human beings tonight, I'd be in heaven. And they would be too. That's the only time that's going to happen. People have to get it in their head that when we come as a congregation, particularly on Sunday when we're full, there's all kinds of people in that congregation. There are spiritual people who are striving and praying and doing, I mean really excelling. There are people who are just starting out. There are people who aren't started out yet. They're just hanging around because they're interested in this Spirit's drawn. And then there are people between those two in all sorts of spiritual shapes. They're growing at various rates. And it's like any family, any group of people anywhere. You go out to town and there's a Christmas parade. There's going to be old people and young people and middle-aged people and black people and white people and tall people and short people and wide people and narrow people. I mean, you know, it's going to be all kinds of people. And the same way in the church. We're in all kinds of spiritual conditions. And we all have to bear one another's burdens. We all have to forbear one another. And we all have to forgive one another. And I can tell you, if you're looking for the perfect church, earthly church, a group of people that are perfect, you better run fast. Because you got to visit a lot of congregations. And then you're going to discover in the end that they're all human. And they all have all these problems. Now, obviously, there are some problems that are more accentuated in some congregations than there is in others. But we're all going to have these problems. So we have these hills and valleys and everything. And when you look at Abraham's family, you say, well, what a bunch of, you know, people. They're always fighting, they're always into it, and it doesn't get any better. His son, his grandsons, his great-grandsons, and all the way down, they all act like the old man and all the people. And you have to think, and I can tell you there's a Chinese proverb that says, no family can hang out the sign on their house that nothing's the matter here. And do you think that's true? I agree with that. No family I know of can hang out a sign and say, nothing's the matter here. Because I can tell you that every house, I remember one day driving along the Ohio River Valley west of Portsmouth, Ohio, and you have the river down here, and then you have these wonderful, huge river bottoms, more flat land in one of them bottoms than is in all of Giles County put together. And huge river bottom, just beautiful. And then you hit the foothills that go up, and then it goes out to the plains. And right at the edge of the foothills, there'd be a beautiful farmhouse and a barn and chicken house and granary and, you know, garages. And all looks just beautiful, just tranquil, sort of like looking at a Vermont postcard of a farm in Vermont. And you're riding along there, and I'm riding along there thinking, man, this must be beautiful. What a peaceful place to live. The Ohio River flowing out there and all these fields and this peaceful setting. And then it hit me. There are people in those houses. There are people in those houses that have arthritis and lumbago and cancer and headaches and heartaches. There are people in those houses that are mean as snakes and don't get along with each other. They're gripey wives and mean husbands and all of the rest are in those houses. And all of that peaceful setting that you see has nothing to do with it. I was amazed a few years ago, just in a few months, I think that the Sinking Creek Valley from Newport up to the Continental Divide's a beautiful ride. I just love it up the Sinking Creek Valley. But within just a few months, there were several murders among family members up and down that valley. I mean, that beautiful setting had nothing to do with it. And Abraham's family, well, let's not be too hard on them. I've been doing research into the founding people that founded the Pentecostal movement and the holiness movement in Giles County, and that influenced who we are here. And I found some glaring things in their lives that just make me sad. I mean, you know, they're not good. But I find some wonderful things in their lives. And when I look at them, I have to think, don't be so hard on these people, Eddie. Don't look at them and think, because I look and I see them struggling. I see them wrestling with their inner man and their outer man. I see them wrestling with their lusts and desires and all the things that's going on. And so as I study them and figure out who we are, I watch them as they struggle through their problems and find solutions and answers and pray desperately, fast, and all those things, looking for answers. And when we look at these people in the Bible, like Abraham, let's not be so tough on Abraham. He's made mistakes. He did it. And I said this the other day when I was preaching, and I want you to hear it again. When we make mistakes, let's not let those mistakes cripple us. Let's make those mistakes right, pick up the slack, and move on. Do not let your mistakes or your defeats, and you are going to have them, do not let your mistakes and defeats turn you into a spiritual cripple. Get yourself up and get going and go ahead and get the job done. Abraham and Sarah had been walking with God from the time he was 75, and now he's 100 years old. And what a blessing it is. God keeps saying, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. And he's specific about it. You're going to have a baby by Sarah. You and Sarah are going to have a baby. And they can't believe it, you know. He's 99, she's 89. And God comes to their house one day and said, about this time next year, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to name him Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? It means laughter. It's exactly what it means. What a great name for a baby born to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. Because when Abraham heard about it, he laid on the ground and laughed. And when Abraham heard about it, she stood behind the curtain and laughed. And I can't blame them. I understand their laughter. I understand all of that. But when Isaac was born, I have to tell you something. There was a resurrection. Abraham and Sarah participated in a resurrection. What does the New Testament say about the condition of Abraham and Sarah's body? It says they were good as dead. They were as good as dead. So when you look back at the Bible, don't figure in Abraham's time that it was okay to be 100 years old. Because at 100 years old, you weren't going around fathering children. And at 90 years old, you weren't going around conceiving children. So God did something wonderful to them. He rejuvenated them. And he must have done a real good job of it, because just prior to Sarah conceiving Isaac, the king of Abimelech, king of the Philistines, wanted her for his wife. Thought it was Abraham's sister. And of course she was his half-sister. That was the half-lie. And he wanted her. So God had rejuvenated Abraham and Sarah. And you know how I know he really rejuvenated them good? Because when Sarah died, Abraham had another wife and fathered other children. Wow. So God did a resurrection on these two people. This is wonderful. And after all these years of promises, here God comes along and provides. And no, she don't have twins or triplets or quadruplets, even though God has said your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea, as numerous as the grains of sand on the sea or as the stars of heaven. Nobody's going to be able to number them. There's going to be so many that you're never going to be able to tell how many there are. And he's talking about it's going to come. The blessing is going to come through Isaac. And when Isaac's born, it's the biggest thing in the world. I mean, they laugh, they holler, they dance, they carry on. It's wonderful. It's a great thing. Now, there's something else going on, though. And you say, what's that? You remember Abraham's flesh. He has fathered another child who by now is 14 years old. And here comes, you know, he's been the sinner. Abraham loves Ishmael. We generally love the sins of the flesh, don't we? And Abraham loves Ishmael. And he's counting on Ishmael. And Ishmael's 14 years old. And then he has this other baby. And this baby is the one of promise. This is the one that's going to inherit the money, the cows and the calves and the horses and the chickens and whatever they got. All the other servants. This is the one that's going to inherit the birthright. This Isaac is going to be the one who's going to become the patriarch to take Abraham's place. So guess what Ishmael feels? He feels himself pushed out of the way. That's an uncomfortable feeling for a 14-year-old. I don't know if you, how many of you remember being 14 years old? Can you remember that far back? Yeah, I see a couple of you back there. Don't have to go too far. Some of the rest of us have to go a long way to remember when we were 14. 14 years old is an insecure time. You're just starting to get your hormones in gear, but you're not at a place in life that you can do anything about it. You're starting to leave childhood, but you're not far along enough to advance to adulthood. So you're caught in limbo. You're not an adult and you're not a child. You're sometimes a child and you're sometimes an adult. You're sometimes, you know, I was preaching when my voice was changing. Hallelujah! You know. I mean, you think about it. It's tough. So Ishmael is 14 years old. He knows his mother is a slave. Now, if his mother is a slave, what does that make him? Makes him a slave also. He is a slave child. His mother is a slave woman. She was given by Pharaoh as a gift to Sarah in Egypt. He gave her an Egyptian maid. I think she was beautiful. I don't think the Pharaoh would have given him an ugly old girl. I think she gave him a beautiful girl. I think that's why Abraham didn't argue with Sarah when she said, well, have a baby by Hagar. Well, that wasn't such a bad idea. He's an old man. She's a young woman. It didn't take much for his flesh to go awry there, did it? So here we have now Ishmael is 14 years old, and here's this baby that comes in. He starts toddling around, and all the attention is on him because he's the heir. He's the one. Now, it starts when he's 8 days old, and they take the little baby out, and circumcision is a pretty tough thing, folks. And, you know, they draw the blood and take the foreskin, and the little baby screams and cries, and what does Ishmael do? Ishmael's been circumcised when he was a little boy, so he don't remember the pain. He makes fun of him. And everything that Isaac does as a baby, everything he does, Ishmael makes fun of him, makes faces at him, mimics him, and does all of these things. Mother Sarah cannot take this. She's already had a fight with Hagar when she got pregnant with Ishmael. Now that her son Isaac is born, within reason, Mother Sarah does not believe she's going to have another baby. She's 90 years old and she's had one at 90. So she doesn't believe there's going to be another one. Isaac is going to be the one. And God has said, in Isaac shall your seed be blessed. In Isaac shall the world be blessed. In Isaac shall all these nations come from you. So Sarah knows that he's going to be the one. Abraham knows he's going to be the one. But what about Hagar? And you have to say this. None of this is Hagar's fault. Amen? Now, her making fun of Sarah because she couldn't have a baby was certainly her fault. But the fact that she was a slave, she had nothing to do with. The fact that she belonged to Abraham and Sarah, she had nothing to do with. The fact that Abraham and Sarah made this deal that Hagar is going to conceive a child by Abraham, she don't have any say in that. Whether she wants to or not, she doesn't have any say in it. She's in a tough position in life. And so now her son has been born, and the one thing that Hagar has in this world is her son. That is the one thing she has, is her son. And she loves him. And Abraham loves him, by the way. How could you raise this kid to 14 years old and not love him? But it doesn't compare to Isaac. Isaac is the crown prince. He is the one. So he makes fun of him. So, mother Sarah lays down the law again. You know, it makes you think about that scripture in the New Testament where it said, wives, you know, obey your husbands and love them and honor them. Like Mother Sarah reverenced Abraham, called him my Lord. I have to accept that because the Bible says it, but as far as I can see, Sarah's got ways of getting her way, doesn't she? And she does. And she sees Ishmael making fun of Isaac. And she says, he's got to go. Him and that woman has got to go. They got to get out of here. And Abraham's heart is broke. He don't know what to think. He don't know what to do. And he don't know which way to go. And Hagar has, it's not her fault. At any rate, the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, listen to your wife. Hey, guys, don't you hope God don't start talking to you like that? I mean, everybody's waiting for God. I want God to speak to me. I want God to speak to me. What if he speaks to you like he did to Abraham? Said, listen to your wife. I think the King James Version says he hearkened unto your wife. Said, listen to your wife. All right, guys, y'all can say amen after this. Been several times it's been a good thing if God had spoke to us and told us to listen to our wives. Amen? We might have been a whole lot better off if we'd listened to our wives. But God speaks to him, says, hearken to your wife, listen to your wife. And what do? This has to break Abraham's heart. This is a kid. He takes Hagar. She gets a bottle of water and some bread. And they drive her to the wilderness. I'm sure she's trying to go toward Egypt, trying to get to home. But she's got wilderness and desert to go through with. And finally, she's out of water, she's out of bread, and she thinks the kid's going to die. And she sits down under the shade of a tree, the kid on her lap, for him to die. And an angel of God, this is Abraham's prayer, answered. An angel of God comes, and she doesn't know where to go. She's lost, she's in a terrible position. And an angel of God comes, and the angel delivers the message to her and says, he's going to be a prince. He's going to be the father of nations, and he's going to live. And God provides for Hagar and for Ishmael that he might live. Why does he do that? Why don't he just let them die out there? I mean, you know, we would have less problems in the world today, maybe. Because Abraham has prayed for Ishmael. You remember when he said to him that this time next year you're going to have this baby? He said, but what about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? And if you remember, I think it was Ishmaelites that took Joseph down to Egypt and sold him for the brothers. Now, Hagar is certainly a picture of the needy multitudes in the world right now. wandering, weary, thirsty, blind, giving up and in despair. And the good news is, Jesus said, I give you freely the water of life to drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is the great thing. Now, it's going to be peace at Abraham's house. Finally, there's Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. There's Eliezer, his elder servant who runs everything, and all the other servants. And Hagar and Ishmael are gone. They're out of the picture. They don't turn up anymore. That's the end of it. So it's peaceful for 15 years, maybe. Some people think 30. They live in peace. They're at peace with Abimelech, with the kings around them. Abraham's rich. He doesn't have financial worries. He has the apple of his eye, which is Isaac, and he's growing and growing and becoming a real stalwart man. And the Bible said he was a gentle man. He was a quiet man. And Abraham is delighted. Life is so good. Life is so wonderful. And it goes along. It doesn't say he hears from God. He has an altar. He prays. He has an altar he sacrifices on. He comes to God. But you know what? As the hands on the clock go around and around and around, time moves on. We don't pick up Abraham again till he's at least 115 years old. We don't pick up Isaac till he's at least 15 years old. You got all this time, all this wonderful time that he has with this kid. And whether he's 15 or whether he's 30, I don't know, and I don't think any of us know for sure. Everything is going good. On a cathedral clock in Europe, there is a saying, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I grew older, time flew. Soon I found out, while traveling on, time was gone. That's what happens to life, isn't it? You remember when time crept? You were 10 years old. You had summer vacation. I don't know about you, but how I love summer vacations from school. Wasn't that great? Even if you had chores to do, you still had this other time. The days were long. Your energy was boundless. You didn't worry about anything because somebody else did the worrying for you. You know, Granddaddy ran the store and Mommy ran the house and Daddy made the living. We came to church and Sister Effie did the worrying about the service and I just came and sat. Everything was good. God was on the throne. Sun shined in the sky. Everything was great. And time crept. But boy, it don't anymore, does it? How many of you have watched the hands go faster and faster and faster till time flies? And you say, how can that be? How can that be? But it is. Well, for 25 years now and plus, probably for 35, 40 years, Abraham has been in the school of faith. 25 years, and then Isaac was born, and 15 years makes it 40 years. He's been studying in the school of faith, and he's about to learn. The next time we come, next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about the greatest test of all. And you would think for sure that everything's going to be smooth sailing. Abraham has gone through all these things. He's made his mistakes. He's come short of the glory of God. He's learned his lessons. And now, Abraham, everything's going to be great. You're just going to do good. You're going to feel good. Everything's going to be better. And the truth is, my brothers and sisters, he was just getting ready for his greatest trial. And I have to tell you something else. There's a difference, and I'll talk about this next week. There's a difference between a trial and a temptation. There are none of us here who have not been tempted to sin and who are not tempted to sin. We've all been so tempted, but we all don't go through the same trials. Those are different. Abraham is not fixing to go through a temptation. He's fixing to go through a trial. And as we look at Abraham's record, he passes some tests and he fails some tests. But in the end, he's called the friend of God and he comes out with a great grade. Isn't that the way life is? We win some, we lose some. But we fight to the end and we come out victorious with our God. Amen? Would you stand? God Almighty, our Father, I thank you for what you did through Father Abraham. And I thank you, Father, that you didn't cull anything. You told everything there was to know about Abraham. His ups and his downs, his good points, his bad points, and his stupidity and his wisdom. Father, I thank you in all these things. You've recorded them in the Holy Scriptures. As we watch Abraham travel, we watch our own lives. Father, help us to be wise in our dealings. Wise in what we do and how we do. Let the Holy Spirit of God be with us and touch us. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings we ask and pray for all those prayer requests that you touch. And Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer tonight, I'm going to come down to the communion table and be there, and we'll all be glad to pray with you. weekend services. Invite somebody to come to church over the weekend. We have great services on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. God's been blessing our Sunday evening services the last little bit. We praise God for the presence of His Spirit. And we pray you'll just come and enjoy the blessings of God with us. Father, we pray now the Holy Spirit of God will go with us and keep us, sanctify us, bless us, use us to your glory. Father, we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.